Today is a very special day for me. Today is my spiritual birthday. On the 10th of October, 1956, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I went into a church with a gang of lads. We went to just mess around and break the meeting up. Anyway, as a result of going to that church, I got born again a couple of weeks later. So I've been a Christian now for exactly 65 years. Wow. Isn't that a long time? And when I think of it, it makes me feel really old. Now, we're going to have communion at some time towards the end of my sermon. So I'm going to ask if the emblems could be handed out now. And as they are, just hold on to them. Don't peel them open. Just keep them there until it's time for us to have communion together. And we're going to read a lovely scripture just now from John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and the first verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Let me read that again. It's a beautiful verse. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I have never regretted in 65 years becoming a Christian. Not once. In fact, if I had to do it again, I would. And the time I gave my life to Jesus 65 years ago is as clear today in my mind as it was the day when I gave my heart to Jesus. Can I say this? He has never disappointed me, and he has never let me down. I know that I've disappointed him, and I know that I've let him down. And I know that if I had my time over again, I would have done some things differently. I would have made different decisions, but we can't do anything about that. But I'm telling you now, not once, and I mean this, and God is my witness, not once in 65 years have I regretted becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm as pleased today to follow him as ever I was. And so this morning, I'm not going to preach hard at you. Well, I don't think I am, but you never know with me, do you? But I don't think I am. But I just want to talk. And this verse came to me, John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave. Now, they'd gotten prepared for the Passover. The Passover, by the way, was a whole week. It wasn't just a couple of hours or one night. It took a whole week building up to it, the preparations for it. So each day they were eating, and the Passover feast was almost upon them. And so they were in the upper room. And what is quite interesting, I've searched the four Gospels, and they all mention the upper room, and they all mention about Jesus eating with his disciples and having the communion, but they don't mention about Jesus taking the Passover feast, which is quite incredible. I don't know whether this is so, but I think he probably didn't do the Passover with them that time. Do you know why? Because he himself was a Passover lamb. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this blood is a new covenant or the new agreement." He was bringing something new. Now, they could have had the Passover. I'm not saying they didn't, but it's not recorded. But what is recorded was incredible. It said, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He was about 33 years of age. He knew what was going to happen to him. The disciples didn't, even though he tried to drop hints to them and tell them, they didn't know. They didn't know the seriousness of what was happening now, that Jesus was with them, and within a few hours, he would be with them no more in the bodily form that he had then. Within a few hours, he would be gone. They didn't grasp that, but he did. These men had been with him, most of them, for about 3 years, following him closely. He'd become their rabbi, their teacher, their instructor, and they were his disciples. They were following him. And just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world, go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. And I don't think that just means those people that were there then. He loves his own who's in the world now. And that's me. That's you. Can I have an amen to that? Amen. He was talking about you when he did this. You, not just them, you. Having loved those who were in the world, he now showed them, you, me, and those at that time, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This is an interesting translation because most of the other translations says he now showed them his love. He loved them to the end. That's what a lot of translations say. He loved them to the very end. He showed them the full extent of his love, which was loving them to the very end. Now, what did that mean? That meant the very end of what he had come to do. He was now right at the pinnacle of in going to the cross. He knew that he was going to die a horrible death. Do you know Jesus Christ was the only person ever born to die? You were not born to die. You were not given birth to die. You say, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. We do die. Yeah, we die. But we wasn't born to die. The wages of sin is we die because of sin. Do you know if you never sinned, if you never failed God, if you were never disobedient, do you know you would never die? Do you know that if Jesus hadn't been crucified then, he would still be alive on the earth today because he was perfect. He was spotless. He was pure. He was clean. He kept all the moral laws of God. He kept all the whole law of God. He was perfect. Therefore, he should not have died. But he didn't come to live forever in that body. He came purposely to die. He said, no man takes my life from me. They can't. The Jews couldn't, the Romans couldn't, Pilate couldn't. No, nobody could take the life of Jesus from him, not even the devil. But he said, I lay my life down. I do it. I'm not dying as a result of somebody killing me. I'm laying my life down. So he came to die. That was the purpose that he came, was to die. You did not come to die, but you will, because of sin. And if we were perfect, we wouldn't. And that's why we needed Jesus to die for us, so that we can live forever in heaven. So that this life is not the one and only. This is a forerunner to something better that's going to come. And amen. Yeah. This isn't the end. This isn't it. If this is it, it's a great shame. Come on. Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then I am of all men most miserable. That's what he said. If there's no resurrection, if there's no new life, then what is the point of all this? But Jesus came to give us new life. Now he knows the end is approaching. And he's going to love us to the full extent of his love. He's going to love us to the very end. He's not going to give up on us. Now, bear in mind, he's already told them he's going to die. On the way to Jerusalem, he's told them. He told them. He made it very clear, but it didn't click because they were walking with the invincible. Do you understand that? They'd followed this man for 3 years, and he was, as far as they were concerned, indestructible. Nothing could kill him. Nobody could kill him. This guy can even cause the storms to stop. This guy heals the sick. He raises the dead. Yeah. This guy, when they tried to stone him, and they did try to stone him, just walked through the midst of them. A crowd of people were around him with stones ready to kill him. He just walked off. To his disciples, this was Mr. Invincible. He was the Messiah. He could not die. So when he was talking about dying, they couldn't understand that. It didn't click. They couldn't comprehend it because this is Jesus, the Messiah, who's going to be on the throne and lead Israel to become the greatest power ever. That's what they thought. He is their Messiah. Now, bearing all that in mind, he's going to show them the full extent of his love. Verse 2 said, the evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from the Father, was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, got up from the table. He took off his outer garments, put on around him a towel, took a bowl of water, and started to wash the disciples' feet. This was so embarrassing. When he came to Peter, Peter said, no way, you're not washing my feet. How many of you know that the washing of feet in those days was for the lowest of the low? They were for servants, for slaves. Lots of rabbis in those days had lots of disciples. Disciples never washed the feet of the rabbis, never of the teachers. They wouldn't do that because that's the lowest task that there is. You had a slave to do that, or you had a lowly servant to that. Even some servants wouldn't do it unless they were really low on the ladder. So they were not expecting him, as they're preparing for the Passover, to take off his outer garment, wrap a towel around, and get a bowl of water, and come to the feet of his disciples, kneel down, and start to take off their sandals and wash their feet. They could not grasp what was happening. This is their Messiah. This is the great one. This is the invincible one. What is he doing washing our feet? And so Peter refused. He said, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And Peter, of course, was straight in there. He said, well, not just my feet, wash all of me. Jesus said, there's no need for that. What was Jesus doing? He is not only the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God. He's not only the Messiah and the Son of the living God, he is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, the Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the Creator. In them, they knew he was a great man. They knew he was a powerful man. They hadn't clicked at this stage how powerful he was, that he's a creator of all things. They hadn't clicked. But as powerful as he was, he starts to wash their dirty feet. And they're confused, bewildered. What is happening here? It's interesting that Peter, as usual, was the one that spoke out. The others were thinking all these things, but not saying much. But Peter was the one who spoke out. What was Jesus doing? He said this to them. Now, look what I've done. Look at this example I've set you. I'm your leader, but I'm washing your feet. When I say this was unheard of, let me just tell you, totally, absolutely, completely unheard of. I mean, I'm trying to think of something in our day and age that would measure up to this. I can't think of anything. Because if you'd have seen the custom of that day and age, if your best friend came to your house to visit you, you wouldn't wash his or her feet. You'd get your servant to do it. But Jesus has done it. And he says, just as I have, listen to this, just as I have done this, you ought to do it also. Wow. And he wasn't talking about they ought to wash his feet. He was saying, Peter, you ought to wash John's feet. That's what he's saying. You ought to wash one another's feet. This is a break with all tradition. This is a break with custom. You don't do that, but he's saying do it. So what is the lesson behind this? He's showing them the full extent of his love. What is he showing them? That he came to serve, not to be served. God left the glories of heaven to come here to serve you. He came to serve you. He didn't expect you to fall on your knees and wash his feet. He came to wash your dirty feet. What a wonderful God we've got. Come on. What a wonderful Messiah we have. That's why I've said to you, I don't regret for one minute coming to Jesus. Because I don't know how many times he's washed my feet. I've lost count of the times he's washed my soul from sin, cleansed me in his own precious blood. Hallelujah. What is this saying? As God has served us, we should serve one another. I believe the church should be a place of service. Serving one another. This is a good church. I love this church. This is, to me, one of the best churches I've been in. I'm not just saying that. I mean that. I love this church. I love the spirit that is here. I love the praise, the worship that is here. And I love the service that I see people doing. But can I just say this? All of you need to get into it. Not just a few. All of us need to serve one another and to serve people out there. We are called not to say we're better than them. We're called to serve them. I've been in some churches where unsaved people have come in, and I've seen Christians look down the nose at them. I've seen Christians not want to sit with them because they're dirty, filthy, smelly. I've seen that. I'm telling you, I've seen it. My son runs a church in Gosnells, and a lot of his people are the street people and down and out. So he runs special events for them, and he feeds them twice a week. He says, Dad, some of them come in the condition that they're in. He says, often I'll be in a meeting, and they'll be in there. Some will be on drugs, drunk. Some of them fit in the meeting. One woman, she fits nearly every time. He says, first she did it, we sent for an ambulance. He says, but she's done that many times, we don't bother now. When she fits with it, I just say, oh, don't worry about it, she'll come through. And she goes through the thing, she gets up and sits down again. He's really, but I've been in churches where I've seen Christians move away from people because they smell. I've seen it. I'm sorry, I've seen it. Let me just tell you, you're a Christian not because you're better than anybody else, but because you've had the common sense to receive Jesus as your Savior. Don't you start saying, hey, I'm better than what they are. I'm in church today. Don't you start telling me, Pastor John, what I should and shouldn't do. I'm better than those people. I'm here. At least I'm here. I'm not robbing a bank. I'm not down looking with lust at people. I'm here. Well, don't get big-headed about it. Do you hear me? Listen. But for the grace of God, there go I. If it wasn't for God's grace, who knows where any one of us would be today? We don't know. You're not here because you're good. You're here because you've got God. Yes. Amen? Amen? Don't start getting big-headed, because that's what religion does. Religion says, I'm better than you. Jesus was a wonderful, wonderful Savior. When he was in the synagogue and they were taking the offering, and the offering, they took it different than to what they do now. They used to come out with their bags of money and tip it into these big clay jars. You can imagine the noise it used to make, because they couldn't put notes in. They didn't have notes, put money in. And Jesus was watching. He watched this widow woman come down, and she had two copper coins, and she dropped them in. It wouldn't have made any noise at all. Nobody saw her. And Jesus said, see that woman? She's put more money in than the rest of them put together. Isn't that wonderful? I thought, he's bad at mathematics, but he was saying to them, she's put in everything that she has. God noticed her. A lot of those people who put it in took it out again afterwards. They did. They were Pharisees. You're not better than anybody. So start washing feet. Now, I don't mean that literally. I've been in foot washing ceremonies. I've actually washed people's feet. When I was in Armidale pastoring, sometimes we used to have a foot washing ceremony. I used to wash people's feet. But that's not our custom, you know. Our custom, if somebody comes around to your house, you give them a coffee or a tea, or you take somebody out for a coffee or a tea, and, you know, you don't sit there and wait to see who's going to pay. You do it. Amen? Amen? You wash the feet. Are you with me? You wash the feet and you're prepared to listen to them. They hurt, they pain, they problems, and you're prepared to pray for them. That's what this is about. Jesus is saying, I'm here to serve you. And this is the beginning of it, of me really serving you. Get a note of this. He'd already told them at this supper that somebody was going to betray him. Somebody was going to deny him. And they were all going to desert him. He's having supper with them. They're all eating. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says to Peter, you're going to deny me. And the rest of you are going to desert me. He knew that was going to happen. Come on. How many of you know that hurt their pride? They would have said, come on, who are you talking to, Jesus? I've been following you for 3 years. I haven't run away yet. I'm not going to run away now. Why would I run away from you? You've got all the answers. And Peter said, let me tell you something, Jesus. If everybody deserted you, I wouldn't. He said, I'll tell you something else. I'm prepared to go to prison for you and to die for you. And do you know when he said it? He was at the supper. When he said it, I think he meant it. I don't think he was just... He meant it. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, Peter. Before this night's finished and before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Yes. Well, I want to tell you, that would have upset him, wouldn't it? He wasn't too happy about that. So Jesus already knows betrayal, it's going to happen. Desertion, it's going to happen. If I was Jesus at that moment looking around at them and think, I'd have thought, this is not worth it. It's not worth it. Before this night's finished, you'll all be gone. You'll be denying me, betraying me. Oh, blow this, I've had enough of this, and walk off. But he didn't. He stayed with it. He says, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane now, when they'd had supper, where we go and worship God. They went there. And he said, look, I'm going to go over and pray a little bit. Talk with him, Peter, James, and John. The other disciples were with Peter, James, and John went a bit further with him. And he said, and he went a stone's throw. He said, stay awake. I'm going to go and pray. And what it was there, Jesus knew. He's now showing them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew that he was going to die. And he started to wrestle with that. And this was his prayer. He prayed as a man. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was facing something that as a man he did not want to face. He was facing something that as a son of God he didn't want to face. If it be possible. And then he said, but nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Then he came to the disciples, and do you know what they were doing? Do you remember? What were they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. He's fighting for their lives. Yes. He's wrestling the powers of darkness on their behalf. God's asked him to do something that really, as a man, he doesn't want to do. Not my will, but yours be done, he said. So my will is to walk away from this, but no, I'm hanging with it. And he gets to the disciples, and they jolly well asleep. They've had too much to eat. They're sleeping. But he's still under pressure, so he goes again. So he goes, and says, could you watch him pray? And he goes again. Second time he starts telling God, and it's terrible. The anguish is going through. He knows what he's got to go through. And he comes back. They sleep again. Then the third time he goes, it's wrestling with God. How many of you know what it is to wrestle with God, to fight with God, to wrestle with him because of something that's happening in your life? You've had experiences where everything's fallen apart, everything's gone wrong, but it's a wrestling match with God. Well, that's what this was with Jesus. Only the wrestle was about God's will. Jesus said, is it possible? And the Bible says, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. It's been recorded in history that people have sweated under great, great stress. And usually when they sweat, they die almost immediately. It is possible to sweat blood. There has been recorded cases. It comes about because of great stress and great strain and great anguish. I want you to stay with me. Don't nobody fall asleep. I can't see if you're falling asleep, but if you are, shame on you after me preaching like this. I'm preaching about the most important subject that the world has ever known, will ever know. And the only thing that will save your soul from an eternity that will be lost. So don't you fall asleep on me, please. He went again, and he sweat blood. And he says the angels came and ministered to him. That's how bad it was. Is there some other way than this? There wasn't. How many times have you asked God for something and there appears to be no answer? Jesus was in that garden talking to God. God sent an angel. Well, I think he did. Or an angel felt sorry for him. Who knows? An angel appeared to minister to him. But he didn't hear God. He says, is it possible to let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. God kept silent because he already knew what God wanted. Come on. How many of you know that when we pray, sometimes we say, God doesn't talk back to me? Well, yes, he does. When you pray, God will either say yes or no, or not just now. God never, every time you've prayed, he's not ever once not answered your prayer. It's been a yes, a no, or not just now. Well, for Jesus, this was a definite no. Is it possible for some other? No. And he knew that. And God just kept quiet and he says, he surrendered. I think that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ won our salvation because he surrendered to the cross. Come on. He surrendered to it. Then at that moment, when he came back to the disciples and found them asleep again, he said, come on, let's get up. And along comes Judas with the soldiers. Now, Jesus knew they were on the way. He knew it. Because he'd said to Judas, he'd actually said to him at the feast, Judas, go and do what you have to do. He just told them, someone, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says, Judas, go and do what you got to do. Judas was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. The disciples didn't know that because they thought, well, Judas is the one that's got the bag. He's a treasure. Jesus wants me to go and buy something extra. That's why he's gone. But Jesus knew he was sending him off to betray him. Go, do what you got to do. Do what you want to do. Do it. And there he comes with some soldiers, temple soldiers and guards with swords. And Judas comes up to him, doesn't want the disciples to know that he's betrayed him, doesn't want him to know what's going on. He came to Jesus and he kissed him on the cheek, he kissed him. That is a sign of affection. And he said to the soldiers, the one I kiss, he's the one you to arrest. So he kissed him. How would you, if you were Jesus, what would you have done? Would you have turned the other cheek? I would. Nick off. Go away. Get on with it. Just do it. No? He let Judas betray him with a kiss. Judas was betraying him, but trying to make out that he was still with him. And I've known a lot of people over the years who are betraying Jesus, but still trying to make out that they're with him. Do you know when you backslide, you don't suddenly backslide overnight? It's a period of time. Most backsliders come to church for days or weeks before they backslide. But they've backslidden in their heart, but they don't want people to know that. I hope that there's nobody here that's backslidden, because if you have, don't do what you're doing, betraying him with a kiss. Be honest about it. If you finished, finish. And then they arrested him. He was showing them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end. He washed their feet. I'm here to serve you. He fought the battle in that garden. And then they took him and crucified him, stripped him naked and beat him. They plaited a crown of thorns. And can I say the crown of thorns wasn't a little nice made crown of thorns. It wasn't that the Roman soldiers sat down for half an hour to get a crown of thorns all nicely woven. They didn't. They just grabbed these thorns, a bunch of them together, and they smashed them upon his head. It wasn't a sweet crown. It was a smash these thorns, and every single thorn would have penetrated his skull. They beat him, they spat upon him, they plucked his beard, they broke his nose, they smashed him with their fists. And then they took him and they beat him unmercifully, which often did kill people when they were going through a Roman flogging. And then they took the cross, made him carry it, but he had suffered so much now that he fell under the anguish and the pain and the exhaustion of it all, and someone had to carry the cross. They got to the place called Golgotha, Calvary, place of a skull. And that's where they crucified him with two thieves with him. That's what they thought of him. This man is a betrayer of the people himself. He is not. Crucify him. So they crucified him. The crowd cried out to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify. He's standing there watching them. He's bleeding from head to toe. He's been flogged. Pilate had him flogged in the hope that the people would say, well, that is enough. He fetched him out. You would have recognized his face. Blood everywhere. Spit. He was standing there. And Pilate says, behold the man. You can have him. But they said, no, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. If you were Jesus, what would you have wanted to do? Remember, he says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Pilate said to him, don't you know I've got power over you? And Jesus says, you've got no power at all over me. That's what he said to him when he was being questioned by him. You don't have power over me. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And what they were doing to him, he was allowing them to do it. If it was me, and I heard them going on like that, and where was his disciples? They'd gone. They'd gone. Peter had already denied him. Peter was there, warming his hands, and then you know the story how that he denied Jesus with swearing and cursing. He swore. He used filthy language. I don't know this man. I've got nothing to do with him. Just a few hours early, he was going to die for him. If I was Jesus, I would have wanted to give up then. You know, but no, Jesus is going to show us the full extent of his love. No matter what we've done, no matter what we do, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter how much we lie and cheat and steal, no matter, he'll show us the full extent of his love. He will not discard us. He will not leave us. He will not go away and just leave us to ourselves, which we will become self-destructive. No, he shows us the full extent of his love. And then Pilate handed him over and they crucified him. And for 6 hours he hung on that cross and bled and died. Horrible death for you, for me. And after 6 hours, Jesus says, it is finished. He hung his head and died. He gave a cry and died. That is an interesting phrase, it is finished, because it's actually to do with monetary terms, as in the debt is paid. You know, if you mortgage your house and your last payment, you can then say, the debt is paid. Jesus is saying, it is finished. The debt that all you owe God is paid. And he was looking at the crowd when he said it. Crowd of people around him who cried for him to be crucified. Even people there that had been healed by him. People that were blind that now could see. were lame but could walk, they were there. And the soldiers were jeering him and mocking him. And one soldier, whoa, he realized that truly this was the Son of God. And one of the thieves on the cross realized that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. In the midst of all the agony that he was going through, he was paying the debt for that man on the cross, that side and the other. He was paying the debt for all those people there. It is finished. He showed them the full extent of his love, that not only was he here to serve them, but he was here to die for them. And so he died. Hallelujah. That's a Jesus I follow. I follow somebody who loves me, even though at times I don't love myself. I follow someone who's cared for me at my weakest, most frail moment. I follow someone who loves me in spite of myself. I want to keep following him. Do you? Right now, we're going to have communion. You've got the little cups in your hand now. And what Jesus did before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was a meal that they were having. So there was bread and there was some wine. And this was not the Passover feast. This was a supper either prior to or before. He didn't take the lamb and say, this is me. He took the bread and he says, this is my body. They couldn't understand that. This is my body, which is broken for you. Then he took the cup after supper. So they had a bit of time in between. The disciples didn't know what was happening. This is a cup, he says, of the new covenant in my blood. Drink all of it. This is a new covenant. They didn't need the lamb that was normally slain and eaten. Roasted and eaten. They didn't need the lamb because the lamb was there sitting with them. Jesus is the Lamb of God. It is his blood that washes our sin away. It is in his body he bore your sin. Your sin and shame and sickness was imputed into his body. His body. Hallelujah. His blood that was shed washes our sin away. Thank you, Jesus. And then Paul takes this thought up in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for I received, this is Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So the Lord has spoken to him and told him what Jesus did at that communion, that first communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then he goes on to say, before you eat this bread and drink, Paul says, examine yourself. Make sure that this isn't just a religious ceremony that you're going through. Make sure that you're not doing this out of habit or ritual. Make sure that you fully understand that when you drink this cup in the presence of the Lord, you're acknowledging that Jesus has washed you from your sin. It's his blood that can do that. When you eat the bread, acknowledge that in his body he bore your sin on the cross. Acknowledge it. Listen, don't betray him with a kiss. Don't do that. Don't partake of these emblems without thinking about what you're doing. Don't betray him with a kiss. If you are no longer following Jesus, then you best not take these emblems when we take them together. Best not do that. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're a follower. If your heart isn't right, if you've fell away, well, don't do it. But Jesus, Paul did say, we can examine our own hearts. And so let us eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let me ask you right now. I can't see. It's a little bit dark there. But I'm gonna, if there's anybody here, before we eat, Because we're going to examine our heart. In fact, just close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Just examine yourself right now. Ask yourself the question, am I walking with God? Have I slipped away? Have I foolishly fallen away? He showed us the full extent of his love, and I've heard it again this morning, the full extent. My Jesus, I'm sorry. I don't want to be a Judas. I don't want to be a Peter who denied you. I don't want to do that. I want to keep confessing you, Jesus. I want to keep loving you and following you, not hypocritically, but with an open heart to you. And Lord, as I partake of these emblems today, will you forgive me and cleanse me from sin? Will you wash me from my iniquity? Will you make sure my heart's clean so I can take these emblems without any hypocrisy at all? I'm nothing, Lord. I can do nothing without you. I'm nobody. But if I turn out to be somebody, it's because of you. You have made me somebody. You have washed me in the blood and cleansed me. I'd like to offer a prayer just before we eat, and then the meeting will be finished. We'll close with a song. But before we do that and take these emblems, I would like to offer a prayer for people here who think, yeah, I have strayed. I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. I don't want to take this communion cup at all unless I'm right with God. So I'd like to pray for you. If you want to get right with God, and it's you, I'm sure that most of you here are right with God, but I don't know everybody. Only God knows your heart. It doesn't matter what people think or say. Just keep your eyes, everybody keep your eyes closed. I'm going to open mine because I want to pray for people who need a special prayer so that I can see you. If you need a special prayer of forgiveness, just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand at the back. Anyone else? Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, for those who raise their hands, may the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse them now from all unrighteousness. Wash them clean in the blood, in Jesus' name. May they know that their hearts are right with you. And Lord, we confess that we're nothing without you, but with you, we know we can do all things. So I thank you for those you've spoken to. Lord, you've spoken to us all. You've spoken to me. Even as I was preaching, Lord, I felt you speaking to me. And I pray, forgive me, cleanse me, make me clean, make me whole, make me pure before you. I don't want to be a hypocrite, Lord. I don't want to be one who deserts you. I don't want to be one who betrays you. I don't want to be one who denies you. I want to be a follower of Jesus to the very end. Just as you showed us the full extent of your love, Jesus, help us to show you the full extent of our love by not giving up, by following you all the days of our life. Amen. Can you stand and just prepare your communion just now? Just take the bread in your hand. Father, we thank you that this which we're about to eat now represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it was very serious the day that he did this. And Father, you honor what your Son did. So you've exalted him to the highest place. And we want to honor him today, Lord. We honor Jesus for what he's done. Jesus, please receive our thanksgiving as we eat and drink now. We'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Everybody said, amen. Let us eat. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let us drink of the cup just now. Before we sing, can I just say to you right now, I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Messiah. Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my security. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my peace. And listen to this, Jesus is my friend. And I finish with this one, Jesus is my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.